This morning you get a two-for-one special, meaning two sermons in one Sunday. And before you freak out, no, that doesn't mean that we're going to go twice as long as normal. What it means is that as I was looking at the text that I'm going to be preaching this morning, I realized I think I'd rather split them into two separate miniature talks and have a song in between. And as I looked at the calendar, I was like, I don't have time to preach to add an extra sermon in before the year end. So I'm giving you two for one today. I actually think this is going to be fun and helpful. And if I'm wrong, you can tell me after. All right, so first we're taking a look at Matthew chapter 5. If you're new with us this morning, we have been going through the book of Matthew and studying the way of Jesus. We are currently in the Sermon on the Mount, which in a sense is Jesus' Christian manifesto, the way of life for kingdom followers. And we're going to look first this morning at verses 33 through 36. But before I read the text, I read this week a prayer that at some time in the past was offered by the Kansas Senate chaplain, and he prayed this. Omniscient Father, help us know who is telling the truth. I prayed this as Senate was about to begin. Help us know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So we're going to be talking about oaths and honesty for the next 10 or 15 minutes. And just a reminder of the context of where we've come. Jesus is saying to his followers, you've heard some teaching that needs to be corrected. In other words, you've heard some commands from the Old Testament and how people are interpreting them, and I've actually come to show you the true intent of these commands. And so what we're looking at in these verses is honesty, and Jesus is saying the true intent of these commands actually requires a greater righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It requires a righteousness that's not merely some external actions, but that flows from a heart. It's where your inside and your outside matches. It's a whole person righteousness where your heart is actually becoming different. That's the greater righteousness he's after. And so the question as we look at this text is, what does greater righteousness look like when it comes to honesty? And so as we look at these verses, I'm going to show you first the Old Testament teaching and then the Pharisees' teaching, or the teaching of the religious leaders, and then we're going to look at Jesus' teaching and what it means for us. So first, the Old Testament teaching, verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, and then he quotes the Old Testament, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, this comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, which is Leviticus is in the first five books of the Bible, and it was God's original law that was given to the nation Israel. And in Leviticus 19:12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, even this is referring back to the Ten Commandments. It's actually referring to Exodus 20, verse 7, and this is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, we see these verses, and we hear swearing and taking God's name in vain, and what comes to our mind is, don't use bad words. And that's actually not what these verses are talking about. I'm not saying it's great to use bad words. I'm just saying that's not what it means to swear by God's name. To swear was to make an oath promising to do something with God as your witness and basically inviting and expecting God's punishment if you didn't keep your promise. So oaths were a way to ensure truthfulness and to let someone know that you were definitely going to follow through. Like following through on your promise was a big deal. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, which is another portion of the law, and God gives this rule. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now, oaths are less common in our culture, but they're still present. Wedding vows would be one example. They are made with God as our witness. And in court, there's a promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So we get the idea of vows and oaths, even though they're far less common. Like, oaths were part of the kind of the daily fabric of Jewish life. I'm not going to go into all that context. I don't think we need to. We get the basic idea behind oaths. So what was the problem with oaths that Jesus was addressing? And so that brings us to the Pharisees' teaching. And so in verse 34, Jesus goes on to, he's kind of combining his teaching by contrasting it with what the Pharisees had been doing. He says, I say to you, don't take an oath at all. And then here's what the Pharisees were doing. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, which is one of their oaths, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, which is another way they would take an oath, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So here's what was going on. The Pharisees, which would have been the religious leaders in ancient Israel during the time of Jesus, they were saying, well, if you swear by God's name, you must keep your word. Because that's what the Old Testament law says. So calling God as your witness, that's binding. But calling lesser things as a witness is less binding. So if you didn't swear by God's name, you can break your word, and you didn't break the Ten Commandments that say don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're not taking his name in vain because you didn't swear by his name. And so they would say, so if you're not sure that you're going to honor your word, swear on something less than God, like heaven or the earth or Jerusalem. Basically, the closer it is to God, the more binding it is. The closer it is to God, the more you mean it. So if you swear by heaven, they know you really mean it, but maybe. And then if you're just swearing by your own head, basically, the further away it was from God, the less binding the promise was. And so vows had kind of morphed into this way to build escape clauses into promises. And so if you wanted to know if you could really trust someone, they needed to be vowing on something that was really significant. Something like this happens in The Lord of the Rings, if you recall, when Gollum gets captured and Frodo's trying to figure out how to make Gollum stay true. And Gollum says, we swears on. And he's trying to think of something he can swear on that's important enough so that Frodo will believe him. And then finally, we swears on the precious, because that's the most important thing in his life. And Frodo accepts that. He says, yes, the ring will hold you to your word. So the ring was called the precious, this powerful ring. And so that's a promise that's enough for Frodo to accept Gollum's word, because Gollum's not the sort of person where you would trust what he said. It would take some sort of special oath, inviting the punishment of the ring, which Gollum had a love-hate relationship with, before his word could be trusted. And so something like that would have been going on with the people of Jesus' day. Like, did you swear on something as important as the ring, like God's name, or was it a lesser thing? Well, Jesus comes and Jesus' teaching contrasts with the Pharisees' teaching. So Jesus says in these verses, every oath is connected to God because everything connects to God. So God made it all, God controls it all. He says, heaven is the throne of God, he says. Earth is his footstool. Those things that they were swearing by, those are God's. Those connect to God. He says, even your hair is not under your control. It's under God's control. And so here's really what he's saying. Whether or not you call God as a witness, he is witnessing your words. And whether or not you give an oath, God's holding you to your word. God is everywhere, and he cares deeply about your word. He cares deeply about your promises. And so Jesus at the end says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, he's saying it's really simple. Your word should be enough. If you said yes, it doesn't matter if you said by the heaven or by God or by the earth. Like, the fact that you said yes, that's all it takes. Your no should mean no. No, you don't need any add-ons. It shouldn't be a requirement to call God as witness before others can trust us. So cross my heart and hope to die. That should be unnecessary for those who know you. And so what Jesus is saying here is be the sort of person who lives life in a manner that is so dependable, that is so sincere, that is so truthful. Oaths aren't needed. Promises aren't needed because your word is your bond. Now, Jesus is not saying that vows are never okay. Jesus himself answered under oath at his trial. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God," which would have been like, you're going to swear, you're swearing God's name there. "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus responds, "You have said so," which is yes. So actually the court is wise to use oaths because there are quite a few in this world who do not live by the ethic of Jesus. And so this is one way to try to make them tell the truth. And then since others in the court don't know your character when you show up, you should be willing to swear an oath on their behalf if they require it. So oaths aren't foreign to Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul invokes an oath with people who didn't know him well enough to know his character. Galatians 1:20, he says, "I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie." In fact, God himself frequently makes binding oaths in Scripture. And it's not because he's untrustworthy, and at other times, sometimes he really means what he says, and other times he doesn't. He does it because of our natural unbelief. He knows how hard it can be for people who aren't certain of his character to trust him, so he helps our faith. So Jesus isn't opposed to promises here. What he's opposed to is promising in a manner that is intended to deceive. It's the, "my fingers were crossed," sort of promise. He's opposed to needing a promise before people will believe you because your life doesn't naturally demonstrate trustworthiness. But there are some circumstances where a promise might help. Wedding vows are appropriate. Jesus is opposed to kind of wrangling your way out via technicalities. So when I was still living with my parents, I had agreed to vacuum when I did my chores. That was one of my tasks. And this one week I didn't, and it was one of those days, you know, there are certain days when your parents are like, "Oh no, like, I better be on my best behavior," because I could really easily get into trouble based on the mood they're in or based on some of the developments that just happened. And I'm sure we invited this on ourselves. I'm not trying to throw my parents under the bus, but I knew I hadn't vacuumed. And so this is one of those things where they were starting to like, "Hey, are you guys actually following through on what you said you were going to follow through?" And so one of my parents came in and asked me, like, "Did you vacuum your room?" And I tried to escape via a technicality. I need to think fast, and I need something that would enable me both to avoid the task and the consequences for not having performed the task. And so when they said, "Did you vacuum your room?" I was like, "Didn't you see the lines in the floor?" Which had been the reason why I didn't vacuum, because it looked like it had been vacuumed, because you could see the lines from when I had vacuumed it the day before. Well, they came, that's not what I asked. They knew the way I worked. My mom used to say, "Barry, you when you grow up, you should be a lawyer, because you try to find every loophole." They're like, "That's not what I asked. Did you vacuum?" And I was like, "No." And then they became aware I didn't keep my promise, but I wanted them to think that I had, and I got in trouble for lying and for not vacuuming. So I was implying follow-through. I was implying honesty, but in reality, neither were present. And what Jesus is saying in these verses is that kind of speech comes from only one source. He says it straight out. It comes from evil. Comes from evil. Basically, if you're going to look for a way out, don't promise in the first place. And then don't try to act like you're all noble if you don't follow through. And so the big takeaway for us this morning, what's this mean for us? It means this: keep your word All the time. All the time. Whether or not there's a promise attached. Jesus is telling us, like, the little things matter, not only the big things. Like when you tell someone, I'll pray for you. That matters. You gave that before God with him as your witness. Follow through. If you tell someone, yeah, I'll call you next week. I'll set something up. That matters. It's binding before God. He's saying, be the sort of person, either don't say it or follow through. If you say, I'll get this done by Friday. Don't decide, I don't feel like it right now. Like you gave your word, follow through. It matters that you follow through. If you might not do it, don't say it. If you say it, God's your witness. It matters in the little things, like if you tell your child they have to the count of three. If you don't mean it, don't say it. People should know that what you say is true, is what you mean. Don't back out of a business promise to your customer if it becomes more costly than you had realized. Don't promise, yeah, kids, I'll play with you later after I get some stuff done, unless you intend to play with them later. It means honor your word at church. If you made a commitment and said, yeah, I'll be on the kids team this week, or I'll be on the music team this week, or I'll be greeting, keep your commitment. It means keep the commitment you made to your connection group, to be there for people, to be in community. No, I kind of feel tired. Yeah, I know I promised this, but I didn't know I was going to be tired when I made that promise. Stay married to the one you promised to love for better or worse, in sickness and health, until death. You made those vows before God. It matters to God. Honesty is one way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. When we don't keep our word, we're saying to others, yeah, my time's more important than your time. My priorities are more important than your priorities. We're called to love. We're called to love one another. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may live on your holy mountain? The answer is the one whose walk is blameless. And who is that? Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Keep your word all the time. Now, why is this such a big deal? It's because that's what God is like. We're going to see in sermon part two that we're to live like our Father, and God is faithful to his promises. He always keeps his word. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? The answer is yes. God is faithful to the nitty gritty, itty bitty stuff in his scripture and the great big stuff. And it's all big because it came from God. And think, was God only willing to do it when it was easy and convenient? No, think of what it cost for Christ to remain faithful to his promises. Think of the promises God has made, that I'm going to make give you a land forever where I dwell with you. There's going to be forgiveness. You're going to see God face to face, that there's going to be no condemnation for you, that justice is going to be served on earth. Think of all these promises, and what did it cost for God to bring them to pass? It cost him becoming a man and dying on the cross on our behalf. Like, that's how far God goes in order to keep his word, to honor his promises, and that is what we are invited to emulate. I'd like to invite the music team to come back up. I changed our song, one of our songs for this morning, because you may be here and you're like, oh man, I'm not that great at keeping my word. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, does God keep his word the way my human parents kept their word? Because that was a little iffy at times. And so there may be that when you read the scripture and you see a promise that hasn't come to pass yet, you find yourself doubting if God is the sort of God who keeps his word. And I want to tell you this morning that he is not. If he has promised it, he will do it. And that's what this song invites us to do, to make this declaration. I will rest on his promises, because all his promises are yes and amen. So before we have sermon part two, let's all stand together and sing the song.